really, we turn to God's word now as another source of comfort. You know, when we encounter these experiences in our lives, as I'm sure in the first century when some of these letters were written, there would be people just like us who lose loved ones, sometimes taken in very tragic circumstances. And the letter we're going to look at today, the letter of Peter, was a letter written in very difficult times. We're going to learn a little bit about that. Christians suffered loss. Christians like us would come together in buildings, maybe not churches, but homes or wherever they met. And every time they met, you know, there would be the threat of death, or there would be loved ones that were taken from and who weren't there anymore. They lived in real, really difficult times. And over the years, often Christians have gone through great times of suffering and persecution. And God speaks into that. People need to hear God speak into that. If God doesn't speak into times of suffering, then we have no hope, right? Who do we turn to if we can't hear from God and hear what God has to say to us in these times? So we're going to think about a little bit about 1 Peter in just a moment. I've called today's message, I've kind of changed the title this week. I'm going to call this Dual Citizens. That's something that my family have experienced a little bit about. In the year 2001, January 2001, we left the UK and we got on a big plane and the five of us went to Canada. We ended up living there for 10 and a half years. We never became citizens of Canada. We had that opportunity to do it after 5 years. You can apply for citizenship. But we didn't, because even though we were in another country, it wasn't our home. It never felt like our home. There's various parts of the culture there that really aren't our culture and never were going to be part of our culture. We went for a season, not knowing exactly when we were going to come back, but after two terms at this church I work for, we made the choice and we came back in 2011 and ended up here. My youngest son, I'm often on social media, he is described as a Canadian-born footballer. Okay, and I keep saying he's not. He was never born in Canada. Okay, he went there when he was 1 year old, but he's not Canadian. One of my other sons thinks he's Canadian, talks like he's a Canadian, acts like he's a Canadian, plays sports that Canadians play, but we have to remind him, you're not Canadian. You are actually English. All of my boys were born in England. Now, I've got a couple of other flags to put up that are maybe more relatable to some people here. Over the last 5 years, we have quite a number of people who come from the country where that flag flies. Whether they like that flag or not is another thing. And in the last year, we have had a number of families who come from that country. I don't see any here this morning, so I'm going to have to tell you what that is. That is Namibia, down in southeast of Africa. Could have put a number of African flags up there. We've had Nigerian and Angola, Sierra Leone, Namibia, Ethiopia, other African countries represented in our church. And for those of you who've come from other countries, I could also put American and Australian flags up here. I'm very conscious of that too. Maybe you know what this feels like. You're not in your home. You're not in the home that you grew up in or that your parents came from. And even though you're in Scotland now, this sometimes doesn't feel like your home. And you maybe aren't quite yet dual citizens, but feels like it. You live in one country, but part of you belongs in another country. And will probably always belong in that other country. Always be a part of you belongs somewhere else. Even the very nature of our flag, and I say our flag, I know this is the controversial bit because not everyone acknowledges this flag, but whether we like it or not, it is the Union flag. This is the one from 1806. There was an earlier one that didn't have the red cross in the middle. It's a combination. Now, I say it's controversial because this was actually the Union flag of England, Scotland, and Ireland. those three countries, okay, not Northern Ireland, actually, this was the Union flag of Ireland. The red cross was the Irish bit, the red in the middle cross was the English bit, and the blue and white in the background was the Scottish bit. The Scots don't like it because the English have superimposed their big red cross over the Scottish flag. The Welsh don't like it because they're not even in it, okay? And the Irish certainly don't like this flag. I don't need to tell people that. But it's a combination, okay? Whether you're Scottish, Irish, Welsh, in one sense, maybe we all feel a bit dual citizens. People often talk to me about, well, since coming to your country, and I say, I'm sorry, I work here, but this is not my country. Okay, but a big part of me is not here. And particularly when, you know, I watch the boys from Northern Ireland play football, I do not feel Scottish remotely when they come on TV. And I'm so grateful that at least one of my sons has the sense to see that too. And maybe we all feel a little bit like this. Even if we do lived and grown up in the UK, we all feel a little bit that we're part of two different nationalities. So why am I saying all that? Get to the point, Don. Okay, we don't want to hear a talk about flags today. What's all this about? It's all about, as Christians, we are in this world. Obviously, we're in this world. But the Bible says we don't really belong to this world. There's a part of us belongs somewhere else. And when we become Christians, there's a part of us sometimes aches for that other world. In times like this, when we mourn the loss of our dear friend, Sister Julie, we believe and we have the assurance that Julie may not be here with us, but Julie is in another world. Julie is in the arms of Jesus today. And as Christians, that is ultimately our hope, that whatever we go through in this life, there is another world that we were made for, that we're destined for. The Bible doesn't give lots of details. Sometimes Christians argue over what's it going to be like. You could discuss it as much as you want, but the Bible gives us little glimpses. It doesn't paint a detailed picture. And I think for the reason that the Bible doesn't want us to like be focused on the heaven and forget about the present. You know, the Bible is more concerned that we live in the present as followers of Jesus, not that we kind of try to avoid or escape this world and live for another world, but we're dual citizens. We're part of God's kingdom, but we're part of the kingdoms of this world. And that creates its challenges for us, not just in the fact that physically, you know, we grow weak, we grow old, we die, we receive illness and pain, but all kinds of ways. So who was this Peter that we're going to read the letter from? Let me say something about him. He was a disciple of Jesus, and he's described in Galatians as a pillar of the church. So he was a very, very significant leader in the church. Many Christians believe the church was founded upon him. Others don't go that far. They say, well, at the very least, it was founded on his faith in Jesus, his statement about Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ, Son of the living God. But he was a follower, a disciple of Jesus. He was a man who was changed by Jesus. His name was changed when Jesus met him. It says Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon." So Peter wasn't even his name. His name was Simon, son of John. "You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, a rock. So Peter is the Greek form of the word Cephas. And both of those words mean a rock. And so Jesus gave him this name. Whether it was literally just the name or a nickname, or it stuck, and eventually he is known by Christians as Peter. No Christians now talk about him as Simon. Peter was his new name, his new identity, and to remind Peter that he was going to change. The Simon part of his name reminded him that he's a citizen of this world, reminded him of his weaknesses, maybe his past, his failings, everything that wasn't true of him. The Peter part of him reminded him of what he was going to become, who he was going to become, what God was going to make him into. a pillar of the church, a leader of others, somebody who would take the good news of Jesus and share it with other people. And that's what he did. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. We were singing the song this morning with the children about being sent, and that's what that means. Somebody who is sent out, know me, love me, fill me, sent me, sent out as followers, as witnesses of Jesus. In his second letter, he describes himself as an eyewitness of his majesty. What a beautiful phrase, an eyewitness of his majesty. And you maybe won't be able to see all the details of this picture. This is a picture of Peter, a very famous picture, and he's looking up, but the painter of this picture hasn't put Jesus in it, but Jesus is what Peter's looking at. This is the picture of Jesus appearing to Peter after the resurrection. And when Peter sees Jesus, his life has changed. He's no longer Simon. He's no longer the failure. He's now Peter, the rock, the follower of Jesus. And that all changed when he got this vision and saw Jesus, who's in the background or the foreground. The other thing you might be able to make out here is around his belt, he has a set of keys. And most times Peter is portrayed in a picture, he's holding keys. Because Jesus gave Peter what were called the keys of the kingdom of God. Peter was given the challenge, the mission to take the message of Jesus, to open the doors of people's hearts, to open the doors of countries, to open the doors of people's lives, so that God's kingdom could come in. Jesus said to him when he first met him, "You're a fisher of men, follow me, Peter, and I will teach you how to catch people, how to fish for people." And so Peter was always portrayed as this man who had the keys to open up the kingdom to others. But as I said at the beginning, when he writes this letter to Christians, they're going through real times of suffering. We know of at least one of the sufferings that are the persecutions that took place, because it's mentioned in the Bible. Acts 4 and 5, Peter literally experienced this. I'm not going to read those today, but if you read those chapters, after the day of Pentecost, when he tells people about Jesus and people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and as he continues to do that, the Jewish leaders don't like what he's doing. They arrest him and John, they put them in prison, they whip them, beat them, they threaten them, try to tell them, you know, don't do this, and Peter comes off with this famous statement, "Who should we obey, God or you?" Okay, rhetorical question. Obviously, obeying God. And so Peter continued, despite the persecution and the beatings that he received, he continued as a witness of Jesus, and he modeled that in his life. At the end, well, not quite the end, but in the 60s, an even more intense persecution broke out. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but we know of it from history, and that came from Rome. Started in 64, the year 64, when there was a great fire, and the emperor of Rome at the time, Nero, blamed this on the Christians and systematically started arresting, killing, torturing, torching, burning Christians and lighting, putting them on fire and doing all kinds of horrendous things to Christians. We also know from history, it's mentioned in various history books, that Peter was one of those Christians who was killed. In the year 66 AD, he was crucified just like Jesus, his Savior, on a cross. And so Peter knew what it was to suffer. And these Christians that he's writing to knew very well what it was to go through persecution, to go through pain and suffering. And so Peter writes to them, to encourage them, to give them words to actually help them to go through it. There's a little kind of cryptic phrase at the end of 1 Peter where he's talking about where he's writing from, and he talks about Babylon, but I think it's a play. It's not literally Babylon. There's no record of Peter ever going to Babylon, and I think he's comparing Rome, where we all know, where we do know he ended up his life, to Babylon. Babylon was this powerful, powerful city. Babylonians took the Jews captive, and Babylon portrayed everything that the Jewish people really stood against: foreign worship of other gods, armies, exile, and all of that. And he's almost like saying, that's what we're experiencing. The other thing he says at the beginning of his letter, if you look at it about verse 1, he says, I'm writing to Christians who have been scattered like exiles. And then he mentions five places. And they weren't just random places. Here they are. Here's the five places that Peter mentions. And what this was a trade route. So people would walk all around this area from Galatia in the south. This is modern-day Turkey, in case you're trying to figure where it is today. But it wasn't called that back then. They would go to what was called the province of Asia. They would go north to Bithynia, right up to Pontus at the top, and then down through Cappadocia. And this is the area he refers to. So these Christians, by the 60s, have been scattered, all right? And they're scattered in other places. And they're going to be experiencing suffering and persecution as well. So let's see what he says. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and see what Peter has to say to them and to us. The first thing that Peter shares with them, and I want us to understand today, is how did we get to become part of this kingdom of God? How did we become people who are destined for another country? How did we become dual citizens? Whether we're Namibians or Iranians or Irish or Australians or Scottish, whatever we are, but also Christians, how did that happen? Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 2 that these people have been chosen by God. God has chosen us. This wasn't an accident. Okay, Julie Semple coming to faith in Jesus, and I said this to Julie on quite a number of occasions. I said, Julie, it's wonderful that you've become a Christian, wonderful that you're here, but even though you've chosen to follow Jesus, he's chosen you because he loves you. Maybe one day that choice dawned on you and you realized you were special, you were chosen by God, that God loved you. As a young woman that felt that not many people did, and certainly this world had dealt her some very, very hard blows, but when she came to understand that there was a God in heaven who knew her name, who had chosen her and had called her to come to him, it changed her life. Okay, because she's not just Julie that nobody else knows about, she's now Julie, a daughter of God. God's child. And I'm sure most of you today have experienced that. If you haven't, you need to know that you are special. And God chooses us. God chooses us and calls us by name to come to him as individuals. Of course, God loves the world. Jesus died for the world, but it's also for individuals. And it all begins with God's choice of us. But then Peter says, we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now that's important. I don't want to get into this today. Okay, you can go to talk to people like Graham Micheljohn, who's way more intelligent than I am about these things and figures these things out. Okay, so go and talk to him. He's sitting over here. All right, if you want to know what God's choice means, if you've got questions about that. But let me just mention this one word. Peter, he puts the word foreknowledge in here to remind us God's choice is not arbitrary, okay? Because he liked Julie, but he doesn't like somebody else. No, it's nothing to do with some arbitrary choice. It's based upon what God knows in advance, okay? Before we respond in faith, God knows something about that. God's foreknowledge is part of God's choice. And because of God's foreknowledge, because of what he knows in advance, that's how God's choice then starts to work out in this life. But as I say, go and talk to Graham. He'll answer your questions about that after the service. Secondly, Peter says, it starts with God and his choice of us. But then, and I'm so pleased Emily used this talk about the balloon today, then the Holy Spirit kicks in. Okay, so how does God's choice then affect you and me? How do we start to become Christians? Well, something starts to stir in us. And it might be, again, I'll keep mentioning Julie because it's just in our minds and our hearts today. Julie would say things like, Don, I often wonder what drew me to this church. why did, you know, I hear about Breakout, which is the first thing she came to. She brought A-List to Breakout. Julie was part of an AA group and had come out of that and was seeking to make change in her life. And she said, I often wonder how all this came about. And I said, well, Julie, we believe the Holy Spirit draws people like you. Okay, he starts to work in our lives before we become Christians, stirring us, you know, drawing us, maybe making us restless sometimes, maybe, you know, giving us a sense of there's got to be something more. You know, what is my life about? And these questions start coming up. The stirring starts happening. And Peter says that is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctifying simply means you've been set apart for God's purpose and God's plans. The God who chose you then sends the Holy Spirit to set you apart from everybody else and start working in your life and bringing you to the point where, third point in his trilogy here, we believe in Jesus. So God makes the choice. He sends the Holy Spirit who draws us, and then we come to meet Jesus, and he says, all this happens for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. So the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus, and we encounter Jesus, and we have this choice. Are we going to follow him? Are we going to become Christians? Are we going to be baptized? Are we going to own him as our Savior and live our lives following him? That's obedience to Jesus. Jesus called Peter and the disciples to follow him, and he calls us too. And when that happens, Peter uses this unusual phrase, which Jews would be familiar with. He says, sprinkling by his blood. In the Old Testament, the Jews would sacrifice, and part of their sacrifice, the priest would take some of the blood from the animal and sprinkle it on the people who were in front of him. And they would see the blood, the sprinkled blood of the animal on their clothes. Why would he do that? To remind them of God's love. To remind them that God forgives them. That they were not to be punished. They will not be judged. They will not be forsaken by God. That animal was instead. And everything that happened to that animal will not happen to them. And that animal was killed in behalf of them. Okay, they confessed their sins and that animal was killed to remind them that they're now forgiven. They're sprinkled, they're clean. And he uses that phrase to remind them and us that when we come to Jesus, start to follow him, we're forgiven. You're forgiven. Don't let the past come in again and again. The failings, the weaknesses, the sins, the darkness, all the stuff. God has forgiven that. Let's focus upon the fact that we've been sprinkled, if you want, with Jesus. And that blood, the blood of Jesus, cleanses us. We heard about this last week from Yvonne. Week before with the first John. John talks about how we've been cleansed from all sin. It goes on cleansing us from our sins. So that's what's happened to us. Now Peter goes on to say, we live in two worlds. Okay, God has chosen us. Holy Spirit has brought us to Jesus. We start to follow Jesus. And we're Christians, but we're not in God's world. We're not in heaven. Okay, we have to go out to a big, bad, confusing, corrupt, dangerous, weird world sometimes and be Christians out there. In one sense, it's great that we gather together on Sundays to worship. This is good with other Christians. But when we leave here, we go out to be Christians. And we live between the now and the not yet. So here's the balance. Peter says, now we have, he says, a living hope in verse 3. We have a living hope, not a dead hope. We have a hope for the future. We have a hope that God is going to change us and change our lives. And our hope is that God's going to change this world. Despite everything we see on our TVs and what we hear in the news, we have to remember that ultimately God wins and God will prevail. And that is to motivate us down here to make a difference and realize it's not futile. It's not hopeless. We can make a difference. I'll come on to that a little bit later. But no matter how much we make a difference down here, we're always hoping for something more. And Peter says, we have an inheritance, verse 4, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. So there'll always be something greater, always be something more that's waiting for us that Peter says no one can take from us. Your inheritance will never perish, he says. No one can steal it. It'll never fade away. Secondly, now in this life, he says, we are shielded in verse 5 by God's power. Verse 5, he says, now by faith we are shielded by God's power. God protects. You might say, well, what happened this week? What happened this week? It's a very good question, and it's a very difficult question. I have to be very, very careful and very sensitive how I try to answer that question. God's power is available to us. God's love is available to us. But we have the opportunity, the possibility of turning away from that. We have the risky opportunity at times of putting ourselves back into places of danger, of walking away from that love, of walking away from that protection, of walking away from that security, and walking back, stepping into the darkness. And sometimes people choose to do that. And you know what, folks? The darkness is waiting for us. The darkness is right there, waiting for us to step back into it. And Peter says here, yes, we are shielded by God's power by faith. By faith. There's trust. There's commitment. There's us choosing to act and live our lives in God's power. Of course, God's power will protect us. Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hands. But there's times we put ourselves in places where we make ourselves vulnerable yet again. So remember, we can be shielded. But secondly, he says, but one time, eventually, God will reveal himself. Though now, he says, you may have to suffer grief through trials for a time, and we do, then your faith will result in praise, glory, and honor to God. And that's the balance, isn't it? Suffering, the trials that we go through, the honor, the praise, and the glory. And as Christians, we have to learn to live with that balance. There are some churches who try to live over here, and everything is triumphalist. You know, people don't die, apparently, in these churches. People don't get any sickness in these churches. People never commit any sins and don't fail in these churches. Okay, you're always healed. You always recover. You always rise above. But it's not the real world. It's not the real world. And we've had another incident this week of what can remind us of what can happen in this world. Okay, it's not the real world. Yes, yes, we look forward to those days when there will be no more suffering, when there will be no more pain, when there will be no more sin, when there will be no more suicides. We long for that world when sin will be eradicated and darkness will be gone forever. But we're not there. And we have to learn to live between the two worlds. And then finally, he says, even with all of this, okay, he doesn't want to make it too depressing down here, okay? Yes, it's painful down here, but there's still a lot of joy. There's a lot of joy that we can have. And as sad as what that announcement is today, friends, we have the incredible joy, the inexpressible joy that Julie Semple is in the arms of Jesus today. And nothing can take that away from her. Despite what she has done, she's in the arms of God. And that should fill us with such joy. And that's the joy and the hope that we have to share with a world that desperately needs joy and desperately needs hope, desperately needs it, even though we don't fully see him. Therefore, going to skip over this to the last slide, okay? I want to give us some takeaways. Not going to talk about the rest of the letter here. What are the takeaways? Look at verse, where are we here? Verse 13. Peter says, okay, I've told you all of this. Now you need to get ready. All right? You need to prepare yourself to live in this world. You need to get your minds, he says, verse 13, ready for action. It's not about withdrawing. It's not about just living with glum faces in a big bad world that's experiencing Brexit and everything else. We need to go into our Brexit world and prepare our minds for action. When we hear the negativity, we need to introduce some positivity. When we hear the bad news, we need to bring some good news. When we see the sadness, we need to bring some joy, because the Holy Spirit now lives in us, in our balloon. Okay, like Emily shown us. And we need to prepare ourselves for action. Secondly, we need to keep things in perspective. Peter says, he says, be self-controlled. Set your hope, verse 13, fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We have to keep all things in perspective. The good things, the bad things, okay? Focus on what's going to come. Focus on what God is going to do. Focus on what God can bring out of tragic situations, which he can. He is the expert. He's the master at bringing resurrection out of death, of bringing joy out of pain, of bringing hope out of darkness. He can do that. And if we focus on that, on what God can do, we keep things in perspective in our lives. Peter goes on to say this. He says, verse 14, as obedient children then, don't conform to the evil desires you used to have, but just as the one who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. So thirdly, he's saying we need to live our lives as strangers. We need to turn away from the things that we used to turn to. He says, turn away from the things you used to get involved in and turn towards God and live as strangers in a world that is opposed to God. Learn to live that life out, live as holy people. And, you know, that's another word that's been misused. It simply means just live your life the way Jesus did. That's all the word means. Be like him. Okay? It doesn't mean you got to dress a certain way. It doesn't mean you got to be glum. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, wear certain jewelry or it just simply means live your life the way Jesus lived his life. That's holiness. That's holiness. And a holy person is somebody who looks like Jesus in a world that doesn't. And finally this morning, love one another. Peter says at the end of this chapter, in chapter 1, in verse 22, just finish with these words. He says, now you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters. Love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply. I've put truly and madly in there because of the film. But love one another deeply from the heart. That is the most powerful, powerful force in the universe. Just this week, I'll finish with this story and then hand back to Adrian and the team. A guy came into our food bank, a guy from Poland, quite an aggressive looking guy. And he was quite angry about the world, angry at Scotland, angry at everything, really. And at first, wasn't really wanting to talk to me, but he eventually did and tried to be calm and tell him about Jesus. And he said, I am a Jesus for the 21st century. I said, okay, it's interesting. and I said, but you Christians, he says, you're too weak. He says, you're too weak. You never change the world. Okay, he says, you need to be more aggressive. You need to go out there and take what you believe in and make a difference and be revolutionaries. I said, okay, do you know how the first Christians changed the world? No. Why? I said, well, they didn't do it that way. I said, for the first 300 years, Christians didn't have any power, didn't have any buildings. They just went out and lived like Jesus. And they loved like Jesus. And they took in orphans and widows and helped and ministered to people and built little communities and educated people and helped people and prayed for people and loved people. And I said, within 300 years, this big bad empire called the Roman Empire shattered and disintegrated. And that one of the reasons it disintegrated was because so many people had become Christians. They wouldn't fight anymore. They wouldn't behave like the Romans wanted them to. The Romans couldn't get any soldiers. So all the barbarians came in and attacked and overcame. Because so many people, hundreds of thousands of people, all followed Jesus. Because they live for another world. They don't, Romans trying to build an empire to conquer the world. Their hopes were in another world. And I said, I believe that can happen again today. I said, I could tell you lots of other stories of different Christians over the centuries who've made a difference, not by what you're saying, but by loving and sharing the good news of Jesus. And I said, it can change your heart too. So Lord, today, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that we live in this world, but we're destined for another world that doesn't look like this. We're not there yet, Lord, and we've been reminded again today of the pain that we will encounter in this life. We again pray for little Alice today, especially. We lift her up to you. Just pray, God, you will look down on that little girl and that you will surround her with your love and with people who truly love her, truly, madly, deeply love her, and will provide a future and a hope for her as she grows up to become a teenager and a young woman. We pray for David Semple in his hospice as he nears the end of his life, has to face the end of his life with this tragic, tragic news. Pray for Mark, her brother, as he makes all the plans this week and the next few weeks. We pray for ourselves, God, as we go out into our broken world this week, wherever we are. Help us to remember that we can make a difference when that air is in the balloon. We have a hope. We have a joy. We have love. We have power within us to make a difference in people's lives as we follow Jesus. Help us to do that this week. Amen.